I don't suppose anybody, any man who ever walked the earth was more of a man than Jesus.
Right.
And would you like to go into a house of deeply religious men and overturn their money tables and drive them out with whips?
Right.
But yet he described himself as meek and lowly in heart.
That's right.
Pastor's exactly right. He's exactly right. Well, it's been great preaching, and I want to thank the pastor for inviting me. I've got to meet some men I did not know.
Amen.
And had some wonderful fellowship with them.
Amen.
And we've had a privilege to fellowship at least an hour every day.
Amen.
Some of it was between bites of food, but we enjoyed that too.
Amen.
All the meals, I'm like Dr. Bryant. The meal we had here was just delicious. And then in the restaurant where we have eaten, the place we're staying, everybody's been so kind.
Yes.
And your remarks, thank you. Some of you have purchased my books, and
amen,
I appreciate that greatly. And I pray they'll be a blessing somehow to you.
Amen.
I really do. I told someone not long ago, if you don't like doctrine, you won't like my books. Amen. Amen. Well, you may be seated. And let's open our Bibles again to Hebrews chapter 1. And I want to continue what we have been looking at as God's glory unveiled in Christ. We have learned that what God communicates to man about himself, he has done in various ways. But the greatest manner in which he has done that is through his Son. And we are so thankful that God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Amen.
And so we will read in verse 2 for our text, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds."
Amen.
Will you please pray with us and for us? Father, how thankful we are to stand in this pulpit again. We thank you for allowing us to be here this week and to have our hearts and life charged and challenged and comforted by the good preaching of the Word of God, the great music, Lord, that's turned our thoughts heavenward, and the wonderful fellowship that we've enjoyed with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I pray that you'll help me tonight. I do stand in need, dire need, of your touch upon our lives. Please, Lord, bring to our remembrance the things for which we have studied and meditated upon in preparation for this hour. We'll thank you and we'll praise you now for that which you have done and will do. We do pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen and amen. So now we will look just a moment at verse 6, the latter portion of this verse. We were speaking about Jesus Christ being the only begotten and the first begotten. And God Almighty makes that reference to him. Look at it again in verse 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship him.
Amen.
Now God is showing his glory in a great way here as he gives this testimony of his son and what the beings in heaven are to do toward him. And so we want to look just a minute at this statement God makes. Let all the angels of God worship him. Now, Jesus Christ was the Son of God. We learned that before he was born. And the angels worshiped him. They worshiped him also as Lord, and they worshiped him as King. But now when he brings him into the world, they are worshiping him as the first begotten of God.
Amen.
But never did the angels worship Christ, nor will they worship him as Redeemer. Because they were not redeemed. You and I have a privilege that the angels will not have. And you remember there was an old song in the red hymn book that we were brought up by in our church as a boy. And they said, for the angels cannot join in that song. They were talking about the song of the redeemed. Now, I want you to turn, please, to 1 Peter. That, you know, you have Hebrews, James, and then you come to 1 Peter. And I want us to look here in verses 10, 11, and 12. Then we'll go to the book of Revelation. Verse 10, 1 Peter 1, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Now, if you look in the previous verses, especially in verse 5 and verse 9, we see that term salvation. And then now we come here and he says, of which salvation? That which he has been talking about, that the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Now, I became interested in this term searched, and I looked it up, and it is a miner's word, where a miner is digging down into the bowels of the earth after some precious ore that is compacted in the elements of the earth, and they very diligently are looking in order to find this ore. And so this is what he's talking about here, the wondrous display of God's mercy and grace. Now, the prophets wrote about it. I don't know that they understood it fully, but they did write it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so what is this grace, he said, that should come unto you? They're searching it out. Now, searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. What is this grace, they wonder? What is this glory, they wonder? Now watch in verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Now here's where we're going. Which things the angels desire to look into. Now here again is a picture word, which means when they're saying they desire to look into, you've heard someone say before, I'm going to get to the bottom of this. Now that may require some searching, some investigation to find out exactly what is going on. Well, these angels here are searching. They desire to understand the grace and the mercy of God that has been ministered to you and me. No doubt the thought perhaps is on their mind about the angels that sin. All the angels that God created in heaven, all of them did not stay loyal and in allegiance to God Almighty. Some of them fell from their first estate. What happened to them when they fell? God put them into a certain section in hell, Tartarus, one section, and they are bound there in everlasting chains of darkness, awaiting the judgment of the great day. They fell and they went to hell, amen, that place in hell, where they are reserved under judgment against the great day. Man was created and told specifically not to eat of a forbidden fruit. Man ate of that fruit. God came and rescued him. Bless his name. Now, the angels, he did not. But mankind, he did. Now, isn't that amazing? And someone said too, there is a view here of the cherubim looking down upon the mercy seat. And that's where the place of our sins are atoned for, or were in the Old Testament. And Jesus Christ in the New Testament has become my and your mercy seat. Amen. Where you and I are forgiven of our sin. So the angels here are desiring to look into, to understand this matter. Now, with this in mind, let's go to Revelation chapter 4, if you will. Excuse me, chapter 5. And I have an extra little note here that I didn't have time to put down on the side of my wide margin. And so I just copied it out. Compliments of the Day's End notepad that was on the table there. And I want to give you this in just a moment. But if you'll notice here in verse 8 with me, we're talking about how the angels worship Him, all right, as King and as Lord and as a Son, but never as the Redeemer. Now look at verse 8. And when He had taken the book, the four beasts. We come across those in verse 6. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now, we do not know for sure, but perhaps these are the same ones that Isaiah talked about in chapter 6 and verse 2. And Ezekiel in chapter 1 and verse 3. When you read about the description of them, they are very similar. When you read about the devotion of them, they are exact. When you read about the declaration of them, they are exact. If you remember, those that Isaiah saw, he called them seraphim, and that they cried one to another. Now, this is amazing. They were not addressing God. They were looking at one another. The Bible said they cried one to another. Amen. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory. And Isaiah described them as having six wings. With twain they covered their face. They dare look into the pure holiness of God. Don't forget that. We're going to say more about that in a minute. And with twain they covered their feet. They were standing in the presence of Almighty God, who was too pure for these angelic beings to look upon. And they felt so low in His presence that they covered their feet. and with twain they did fly. So they were ready at the slightest command of God to do His bidding for His glory and for His honor. So what we have here is their appearance and their actions and their adoration. But now this came to me, and watch this please. Here are sinless creatures. They have never sinned. They have never had a thought they shouldn't have. They have never went against God in rebellion or disappointment. They've been there before Him, worshiping Him. They are still there now. And if they thought so much of the holiness of God, then why cannot we, who are sinful creatures, have some type of an attitude similar to that they had before a thrice holy God? Amen. Now, these here, if you will notice, they say the same thing in verse 8. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. All right, so here are these four beasts. Now keep this in mind. And 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals. Who are they talking to? The Lord. Amen. Now, here is John. And remember in chapter 4, John has been summoned, I think, to heaven. Amen. Into the throne room. And he, before, as he is summoned, he is told, I'll show thee things that shall be hereafter. Well, when John gets up there in the throne room and he sees all that's taking place, he sees a throne, one set upon, looked like a sardine stone. Amen. And so he begins to see thrones around that throne, lower thrones, of course, and 24 elders seated on them, and the beast and all, and it would just seem that John is so taken in all of this, he's going to see now what's going to be hereafter. However, there is a book, and whatever's going to be hereafter is in that book. And that book is sealed. And the elders said, we've looked, I'm paraphrasing now, we've looked everywhere, and we can't find one person that is worthy to loose the seals and to open the book. Amen. And John begins to weep because he's let down. Now, how am I going to see this? It's in that sealed book, and no one, even in heaven, is found worthy to open that book. But one of the elders said, weep not, John. We found one. Amen. We found one. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen. And so then John, here's what Oliver Green said. Oliver Green said that John looked for a lion, but he saw a lamb. And he said that lamb had been slain from the foundation of the world. And so now they're singing a new song unto Him, Thou art worthy to take this book. Amen. Not to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain. And I thought today about this song. This song. Listen to this little thing that I found here. This song honors the person of redemption. Amen. Thou. Amen. Thou. There it is again. All right. And so he's speaking about Christ. The price of redemption. Thou wast slain. Amen. The performance of redemption. You've redeemed us to God. Amen. And the payment for our redemption by thy blood. Hallelujah. I'm feeling all right now. and by the possibility every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Don't bring me that Christ died for a few. He died for the sin of the whole world. And all could come if they would come. Oh my, what a redeemer. You're no wonder heaven's all stirred up. And I get stirred up, don't you? And here's the product of redemption. He's made us unto our God kings and priests. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm going to tell you right now, we ought to be reigning right now. We ought to be reigning over our flesh, and we ought to be reigning over over this world, because we have the one who's reigning in eternity inwardly, supplying us the ability to do that. Kings and priests. Amen. And then here's the prize of redemption. We shall reign on the earth. All right. They sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Now, the angels are brought to a higher state of worship than before. Back in our text in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1 and verse 14, he's speaking about the angels. Look at 13. "Which of the angels," said he at any time, "sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" I don't know what you're going to think about this, but I believe that angels play a significant role in our lives in way of protection. I really believe that. Amen. Now, you don't have to believe that, but I believe that. They are sent as ministering spirits. Amen. Amen. Ministering spirits to them who shall be the heirs of salvation. But here in Revelation chapter 5, if you will notice here, "And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. That is 100 million and thousands of thousands. So I believe John has said, no way to count all of them. Amen. No way to count all of them. And so he uses this terminology, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." They've been brought to a higher state of worship. Now they are ministering spirit. Here they are worshiping the Lamb. Amen. With all the redeemed of God. I tell you what I believe. I believe heaven is going to be, and eternity is going to be, it's going to be an eternity of worshiping God. Amen. Amen. I've heard a lot of people say, "Well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to pull my shoes off and sit on the banks of the river of life." Not me. Amen. Not me. Amen. I'm going to be worshiping the Lord and magnifying Him. And you know, this matter of God communicating, Dr. Bright and I heard this, and I'd said this before, but we heard it in a unique way in a meeting in Shipley. I believe eternity is going to be just a time of revealing and revealing and revealing and making known more and more and more about God. It will take an eternity to learn all that God has in store. Hey, the best is yet to come. Friend, just hang in there. And how we live our life down here is going to determine a whole lot that do with the millennial reign of Christ. That's just 1,000 years, and that's all. That's going to be over. He's going to deliver the kingdom up unto the Father, and we'll reign forever and ever with God. Oh, my. I'm talking about his credentials. That's all we're going to get done this week, too. That's enough. I don't know if I can stand anymore.
Amen.
Dr. Bryant fires me up, don't he, you? I'm telling you. Things so real, so true, so needful in these days. We mentioned this, his dignity. Remember, that has to do with his sonship. We read this in Hebrews 1. We read his son. And then we read where he says, my son. And then, this day have I begotten thee. I want to say a few more words about sonship, about his sonship. We are sons of God by spiritual birth. Now, Dr. Bryant quoted this verse the other night, or a portion of it. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then 1 Peter chapter 1, 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, the Spirit of God, naturally, is spiritual. He is the Holy Spirit. Every person today who is saved has been born of the Spirit. Now, we all know Nicodemus didn't understand what the Lord was talking about. And the Lord said in so many words to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you're talking about a physical birth. If you could be born 100 times of your mother, you're not going to reach what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. All right? Now, not only is the Spirit of God spiritual, all right, but the Word of God is spiritual. So we're born of the Spirit and we're born of the Word. I'm not getting into that controversy. I know what I think about it, and so that's all I'm going to say. All right? All right, it is God-breathed. All Scripture, not like the modern versions read, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We come to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, and the Word of God is quick and powerful. That does not mean it's fast, even though it can get fast. That has to do with it being alive. I'm talking about it being spiritual. The Word of God is spiritual. The Spirit of God is spiritual. And every person today who is saved is born not only of the Spirit, but he's born of the Word. Amen. John 3 and 1 Peter 1. Amen and amen. Now watch it. We are spiritual sons of God. All right? That's what we are. Because we have been spirit born. Amen. That's exactly right. Now, I read this, and I always give the author that I read this out of his work credit for this, but then I found it in a book a whole lot earlier than this man. So, I just don't know who said it. But it's a good thing. He said, the Son of God became the Son of Man, that we who are the sons of men might become the sons of God. Amen. And that's a good one, isn't it? Whoever came up with that, God bless them, they're still alive. If they're not, bless them in glory. That's a good statement, isn't it? No flat. Now here, if we're spiritual born children of God, no flesh shall glory in God's presence. Now that is, I'm speaking, of course, of the flesh of man. And the reason it cannot be purified by works. This flesh, we can work and work till we're blue in the face, and we will never purify this flesh. Dr. Green said, God gave up on it in the Garden of Eden. How many of you heard him say that in his preaching? That's exactly right. It's going back to the dust. It cannot be purified by keeping the Ten Commandments. Number one, no man can keep the Ten Commandments. Number two, God did not give them for man to keep. I think we ought to strive to do keep them as well as we can, but He did not give them for man to keep in order to go to heaven. Amen. The law was not given to save. The law was given to show what God says, this is righteousness and the only righteousness that will please me and thou'll accept. And there's only one man who ever did that.
Amen.
Amen. That was the Lord Jesus Himself. May I say He dotted every I and crossed every T in the law. He pleased. Oh, I like this when I read this. Jesus said, I do always the things that please Him. Amen. He did too. He came to show us the Son, the Father. Amen. All right, now. Where am I here? Okay. You remember the Lord's conversation with Nicodemus. Now, no doubt Nicodemus was a good man. I promise you one thing. He'd have been a good deacon. He'd have been put a deacon in most of our churches. There's no doubt. He was a ruler of the Jews. To do that, he had to know the law.
Right.
He was well versed in it. He came to our Lord. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. But let me tell you something. Jesus was more than a teacher came from God.
Right.
He was God who came to teach.
Amen.
All right, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him.
Right. Amen.
Didn't he, Pastor? God stopped him immediately. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, you must be born again.
Right.
Now, Nicodemus, you can brag on me. I'm just giving you what I see here. Nicodemus, you can brag on me. You can say all the good things about me you want to. But you're going to have to be born again if you see the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
Amen. You're going to have to be born again. All right, now what about the rich young ruler who comes running to Jesus? I believe it is Mark who says he's kneeling before Jesus. And so he said, good master, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said, thou knowest the commandments. And he started mentioning some, on thy father and thy mother. And you know what that rich young ruler said? Master, all of these have I observed from my youth up. Now the Lord didn't say, no, you hadn't done that.
Right.
He didn't say that. He just said, you lack something.
Yep.
Yep. That's
right. Go say what you have. Give to the poor. Follow me. You'll have riches in heaven. He couldn't do that because he had great possession. But what I'm saying is this. He thought because he could inherit eternal life by keeping those commandments. But the Lord stopped him and made him know he could not do that.
Right.
Well, you and I both know what commandment it was that kept him from keeping all of them. It was his first one.
That's right.
Thou shalt have no gods, no other God before me.
Right.
And his God was his money.
Right.
Amen. And so he could not. All right. Now, Christ is the only flesh-born Son of God. Okay? Everybody all right? We're born of the Spirit. He's the only flesh-born Son of God. And so he was, I like this, Jesus Christ was infinitely holy at conception. He was perfectly holy as a baby. He went forth from the womb speaking the truth. He was born of a virgin. Paul tells us in the book of Galatians that he was made of a woman. That's what he said. All right? And so he was absolute God, yet he was flesh. And after his resurrection, remember, he appeared to the disciples who were congregated together. And he said, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of fish, wasn't it? And honeycomb. And he did eat. But he said, "I'm not a spirit. Handle me and see." Spirit doesn't have flesh and bone. What kind of body he had, I don't know. I heard a man preach at our church one time, an hour and a half, on our resurrected body. When the service is over, dear old man, just a wonderful, wonderful brother in the Lord, looked at me and he said, "Pastor," said, "I still don't know what it's going to be like."
That's right.
I said, "I don't either." I know one thing. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. We shall see him as he is. That's got to be all right. Amen. Flesh and bones, maybe we will. What will it matter? We will be with him. That's the important thing in all eternity. He was God's firstborn son. Being born to the flesh, he could die. And that's why God gave him. That he could come to this earth and die.
Amen.
Let's look just a minute at this and we're done. His dignity, sonship. His dominion, sovereignty.
Amen.
Heir of all things. He does rule. We had Brother A.C. Durham come to our church, Pastor, and he took a text out of Daniel, and he preached on the heavens do rule. And he let us know that the heavens did rule, and it was very good. So Christ rules. Amen. He was before all things. He created all things from nothing. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that's what my book on the new creature is about. Brother Grisham has been so kind, and Brother Bryant have been so kind to help me sell my books. They take them with them into meetings and all. And both of them has really been a tremendous blessing.
Amen.
But Brother Grisham said he had those books laid out on the table. Of course, right on the front of it is an infant. Just an infant. And said this woman picked it up and went to Thurman through it and said, "Well, this is not about a baby," and laid it down. Can you imagine that? That's where we are. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now that word for creature is a very important word, for this is what it means. It means to create. From nothing.
Amen.
So we're a new creature. Hey, give me about 3 more minutes. Listen. Christ, amen, did not take anything that we've got or are and work it over. Amen. Work it over, renovate it. Amen. Throw away the bad and keep the good and make us a new creature. No, he started with nothing.
That's right.
Amen. Because there's nothing about us worth, amen, anything to God. We are spoiled through and through and filthy through and through. God threw it all away and made us a new creature. How? In Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So we're new. How does it feel to be in Christ and be a new creature? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's what the Bible says, and that is exactly right. So, he created us in Christ. When Christ created the heaven and the earth, he started with nothing. Now that's the next thing we won't get there, but it has to do with his creatorship, okay? So, when he started in the creation, he started with nothing. Amen. And, by the way, we do not believe in theistic evolution. No, sir. That means that God created everything, left it on its own to evolve where it is now. No.
No, sir.
I wish I could remember some of that message that, was it S.M. Lockridge preached on the Lordship of Christ? How that he flung the stars off the end of his fingers and scooped out the beds for the ocean and, oh, I don't know what all, heaped up the mountains, and he did it all.
Amen.
Without any effort but speak.
Amen.
And God said, and it was so. Amen. That's the way it came. And he started with nothing. I'm teaching now apologetics in our Bible Institute. And the point I'm on now is the attestation to creation. And there's three points I took. And number one was the declaration of the Scriptures. What the Scriptures say. Number two is the disproving of Darwinism. And number three is the dishonesty of modern science. They'll tell you what they want you to know, but they're not going to tell you everything that they know. Any true scientist knows. Let me, can I just digress here a minute? Charles Darwin had seven pillars to his hypothesis of evolution. Seven. And it was so built that if any one of the seven was proved untenable, the whole hypothesis collapsed. Do you know that true science has proven all seven of them untenable? And yet evolution is taught in the textbooks, in the public institution as a fact. That is a barefaced lie. It is not a fact. Amen. Here is the fact. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That is the fact right there. But isn't that sad? I could just tell you some things that he taught and you'd think, well, that's silly. Well, it was silly.
Yes, sir.
Now, when Christ created the heaven and the earth, he started with nothing. For there was nothing. Just God.
Amen.
No gas. No soup. No slime.
Amen.
No heat. No amoeba. No explosion.
Amen.
And no millions of years to cool down.
Amen.
He had absolutely nothing.
Amen.
The physical earth is Christ by creation and by redemption.
Amen. Amen.
He created it and he redeemed it.
Yes, he did.
Now, in Romans chapter 8, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And they know when Christ comes back, amen, with his church. And we are presented to the world as the trophies of His grace and as the adult sons of God. Adoption, isn't that what that means? All right, the adult sons of God, that the creation is going to cease her groaning because they know all of the bondage that they have been put under, they're going to be liberated from. Because not only the Redeemer of the mankind is coming, but the Redeemer of the creation is coming. And the curse is going to be lifted and a preacher's coming.